Dear Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and faithfulness and for this wonderful scene at the temple in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Teach us afresh from it, we pray, for your glorious sake. Amen. Well, to my mind, there aren't too many more wonderful scenes in the scriptures than this one in Luke chapter 2, that setting in the temple. It's full of joy, of giving honor, of giving praise, and marking the most important fulfillment of God's purpose, his salvation plan of love for humankind through the gift of his promised child. On the one hand, it's an event that speaks of the big, eternal plan that God has for his world. Yet on the other hand, it's intensely personal. A small-scale scene with two individuals in the twilight years of their lives given the very greatest of privileges. And I believe it's our privilege to read of it, to take fresh things from it, to see fresh things of our God, of his gracious, loving plan of rescue and sacrifice. Let me start by saying that Mary and Joseph were doing the right thing. If you're a responsible parent, you want to do the right thing for a new baby. And Mary and Joseph are exemplary here. They want to honor God's guidelines and commands given in the scriptures. For this reason, Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day, just as Genesis 17 and Leviticus 12 commanded for a Jewish boy. And so we see that the author of the new covenant was himself marked with the sign of the old covenant, the two coming together in Jesus. Jesus, that bridge of the old with the new. The boy is given the name Jesus, verse 21. Both Mary in Luke 1 and Joseph in Matthew 1 had been told separately by an angel to call their boy Jesus. And in obedience to their God, they do just that. He is named Jesus. The next task to fulfill was to present Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem in accordance with the command in Exodus 13:2, quoted here. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And so, according to the custom of the times, about 6 weeks after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph head for Jerusalem. They think they go up to the city unknown, unexpected. But there are two elderly saints waiting for them there. The first of those is Simeon. Simeon is described in verse 25 as righteous and devout. Simeon lived in Jerusalem, and though it seems he probably went to the temple on a regular basis, he was a layman rather than a priest. Simeon was a man with a real heart for the things of God. He was spirit-filled and spirit-led. We're told in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's actually a reference to the deliverance of Israel by the Messiah, the servant of God, who would deliver his people from their sins, just as the prophet Isaiah had foretold. Simeon was nearing the end of his life. And although time was not on his side, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, verse 26. Well, that got him out of bed in the morning, didn't it? Simeon, you might be getting on a bit, but you're going to see the Lord's Messiah. Wow. And sure enough, one day, like any other day seemingly, but it was the very day that Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple for the presentation, that day, Simeon gets out of bed and he's prompted by the Holy Spirit to head to the temple courts. And so it's Simeon who is there waiting when Joseph and Mary arrive. Can you just imagine the scene? They sort of walk through and look around this huge temple. Where do we go? What do we do? And there's Simeon waiting. He's been waiting for weeks, months for this moment. It's them. That's the baby. This is God's man to receive and to honor God's promised child. Verse 28, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." What a moment for Simeon, isn't it? I mean, for some of you who have had the privilege of being grandparents, I guess it's that moment when you first hold your grandchild, perhaps especially the first one. It's just awesome. I can't imagine what that must be like. It was something like Simeon felt, but I guess Simeon felt even more. This was the Son of God he was taking in his arms. And what a profound and prophetic message he proclaimed in the words I've just read out. He knew instantly the identity of the little boy he held in his arms. And no doubt he was overwhelmed by the fact that the sovereign Lord was true to his promise. That he, Simeon, humble, ordinary, but faithful, was not only able to see the Lord's Messiah, but to cradle him in his arms. What a privilege. No wonder he says contentedly, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace." That's enough for me. I've had a real highlight of my whole life. Simeon knew that God's great plan and purpose was going to be fulfilled through the very child he was holding in his arms. But of course, the coming of Jesus shouldn't have been a surprise to the people of Israel. Do you remember the risen Jesus walking on the road with Cleopas and his companion? It's all there in Luke 24. The day of the resurrection, it's getting towards evening. Jesus, unrecognized by these two disciples, he walks with them back to their home at Emmaus. And he asks them what they're talking about. And they say, "Well, we'd hope that this prophet Jesus was going to be the Messiah, the one to restore Israel." And then Jesus begins to unpack the Old Testament for them. Beginning with the Moses and all the prophets, Luke records, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The Old Testament pointed to Jesus. He was the promised child. All Israel should have been waiting for him. But actually, only Simeon was at the temple. In fact, one of the scriptures quoted by Simeon in his song of praise is from Isaiah 49, one of the four servant songs which prophesy the coming of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 49, verse 6 says of him, "I will make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." The child that Simeon holds in his arms will be a light bringing revelation to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish peoples of the world. What has been hidden will be revealed. What has been a secret will be disclosed. What has seemed a mystery will be unraveled. Friends, we're living in remarkable times when, yes, there is enormous persecution. We saw that even this past week with this horrendous attack at a church in Cairo, as 6 were killed. But at the same time as persecution seems to be increasing, so more people in those persecuted nations are becoming Christians. Just this last year, you will have heard me interview Sam Farbod and his wife Nikki from Iran. They grew up as Muslims, but they were there in Iran when one night Nikki had a dream. A dream about God and about Jesus. And it made them go online to read the Bible. And they read Matthew's gospel. God worked and they were converted. And now they're in Australia and Sam is pastor to the Iranian congregation down the road at New Hope. Fantastic. What God is doing through dreams and visions. Even this last week I read about a young lady in Algeria, a Muslim, who asked about Jesus online and was secretly sent a Bible and is reading it. I'm sure all of us hope and pray that that young lady will discover, as Sam and Nikki did and as Simeon did, that God's revelation isn't a set of rules or instructions, but a person, Jesus, the Son of God, the promised child. Simeon's wonder and delight at seeing Jesus touch Mary and Joseph deeply. Verse 33, they marveled at what was said about him. And so they might. They were completely overwhelmed. Simeon blesses them as a family. And then, just having delivered his joyous hymn of praise, he has a prophetic warning for Mary. He says, verse 34, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It's a clear warning, isn't it, that Jesus will bring division. He will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 8:14, which says, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. That's a prophecy that Peter uses of Jesus in his first letter. Many in Israel will encounter Jesus, but will not believe his claims or obey his teaching. And so they will fall. But others will believe in Jesus, like Zacchaeus, like blind Bartimaeus, like Peter, Andrew, John, James, and many others. Simeon says such people will rise. Peter says of them, to you who believe, this stone is precious. Isn't that our experience? Our Jesus is precious to us. And they can do what they like in a way, but our Jesus is precious, and we're staying with him. We're loyal to him above everything else. People's attitude to Jesus will be the litmus test of their attitude to God, both then and now. The religious hierarchy of Jesus' day, who were outraged by his healings on the Sabbath, disbelieving of his claims, and who plotted his betrayal and death, verse 34, spoke against the very Son of God. Their rejection of Jesus revealed far more about their true spiritual state than they realized. As Simeon himself declared, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. I guess there have been times, maybe in this past year, when we've been actually shocked by friends or family who may have had an approach and an attitude to Jesus that was really quite vehement and anti-God. And maybe that's shaken and surprised us. Maybe we've seen it in the press or on TV and we think, whoa, this is Jesus. He healed people. He loved people. Why are people so anti? What is it? It's exactly what Simeon prophesied. It's exactly what he said. Jesus will bring division. We see a godly, loving Messiah who healed, who fed, who raised Lazarus from the dead. Others see someone who challenges their whole way of thinking and living. For Mary, this fierce rejection of her son will pierce her soul too, verse 35. And how prophetic were Simeon's words. She was there. She was there on Good Friday as her son hung from a cross. If you're a mother here today, how would that make you feel? Just humanly speaking. And for all of us who love the Lord Jesus, if we'd been there, how would we have felt? But on this day in the temple, 30 years before Good Friday, when the baby Jesus was presented, the central focus wasn't Good Friday. It was on the coming of the King into the world made through him. Yes, there's a clear warning of division and heartache to come, but supremely the coming of Jesus was and is the cause for the greatest joy and for the greatest praise. May the bells ring out. Jesus has come. And it's that praise and thankfulness that the second welcomer in the temple, Anna, cannot help but declare before Mary and Joseph and all who would listen to her. She wasn't abashed. She wasn't afraid or ashamed. Anna was a prophetess, an elderly woman and a widow of many decades. She barely left the temple except to sleep. She worshipped there night and day, fasting and praying. She walked closely with her God. Unlike her ancestors in the tribe of Asher, who, if you read about them in the book of Judges, famously rejected God's command on entering Canaan. It's all there in chapter 1 of Judges. Surely such a disobedient people would be lost forever. And yet, here is one of their own, welcoming the Messiah into God's temple, Anna of the tribe of Asher. What a God of grace. Luke knows what the tribe of Asher is all about. That's why he mentions it. He's saying, this is the God of grace, the God of mercy, of love, forgiveness, the second chance. Anna comes up to Mary and Joseph, full of thankfulness to God. And she speaks about this child, Jesus, verse 38, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was often just shorthand for Israel. The Old Testament spoke of a redeemer, a rescuer for Israel. And just like Simeon, Anna knew that this child was that redeemer, that rescuer, that savior. Well, Mary and Joseph leave the temple. I don't know about you, but I think their heads were spinning, weren't they? I mean, we just came to present a baby. I mean, we've had a few shepherds and we've had those magi. They were interesting chaps. And, an angel appeared to me, then an angel appeared to Joseph. But this, we weren't expecting. And they go home and they go back to Nazareth in Galilee where they lived. And it was there that this very special boy would grow up. Not only in strength and stature, but in the wisdom and grace of God, Luke records. His was a unique and special destiny. In fact, so unique and so special that we're gathered here today to worship him and give thanks that he has come into our world. That's why we're here. He came as the Redeemer. He died for our sin, rose again for us, and now reigns in heaven at the Father's right hand. The mission of the promised child accomplished. like Simeon and Anna before us, our response to Jesus can only be one of thankfulness and praise, wonder and awe. And those are great qualities for us as God's people to be taking in to a new year. Thankful, full of praise, full of wonder, full of awe at the grandeur and majesty of our God. Finally, when Simeon and Anna saw Jesus in the temple that day, their eyes were opened to his true identity. The promised child was revealed to them. In 2018, friends, may we experience the joy of seeing close friends, family members, work colleagues, fellow students. May they recognize the true identity of Jesus. Let's determine in 2018 to be people of faithful prayer, asking God to reveal himself to those God has placed on our hearts. And on a wider scale, may God open the eyes of all those attending the beach missions this summer. May he work in our nation and in our world, in the Congo and in other parts of the world represented here today, Korea, Holland, New Zealand, England. Countless other nations are represented here today. Our God is a great God. Let's lift our world, our family and friends before him, so that many across our globe will say as Simeon did, as he held Jesus in his arms, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Amen.